Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed and Holy Father, we now draw near to you in fellowship with your word on the basis of the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that we have no access to you except by the atoning sacrifice of your Son. So we put all of our confidence in him and not in ourselves, knowing that it is because of him that we can draw near to your throne of grace and that we can pray and our prayers can be effective. And so now, Lord, as we turn to your word and examine what your word teaches us about prayer, we pray that we who are your children, who have been sanctified by the redeeming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, would heed your instruction in regards to this precious gift of prayer, so that by it, Lord, with the right exercise of it, we may be empowered for our sanctification. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text that we're going to be studying this Sunday morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Here in today's text is one of our Lord's teachings, important teachings, of course. Well, all of his teachings are important, but a very critical teaching on the subject of prayer. These days, it's all too common to see people treat prayer rather glibly, as if it were nothing more than a shallow gesture of goodwill. When there's some kind of tragedy, people send their thoughts and prayers to express their condolences. And to many, prayer is nothing more than that, a shallow expression of sympathy. But as we consider a text like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, we are reminded that prayer is a tremendous privilege, a tremendous privilege of the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is what we read there in Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In this passage, we're taught that for all who have placed their faith in Christ, prayer is a personal audience with God. Prayer is no less than drawing nearer to God in hallowed fellowship. In the Old Testament, only priests were permitted to enter into the holy place of the temple, and only the high priest was permitted to enter into the most holy place of the temple. But if our trust is in Christ, as we see in this text in Hebrews 10, the way into the holy places has been opened to us because of his blood shed for our sins. So we now have free access to God. Christ Jesus, as we read here in Hebrews 10, is the great priest over the house of God who offered himself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, so that all who trust him might have confidence to draw near to God in fellowship. Brethren in Christ, this is the great privilege of prayer. We, and we alone, have the right to draw near to God for a personal audience. And we do that through prayer. How often we treat our prayers lightly. not remembering what it really is. What is prayer? Prayer is this awesome privilege that has been secured for us by the precious blood of Christ. This awesome privilege of being able to draw near to God with confidence. How could we neglect so awesome a privilege as this? So in today's text, our Lord Jesus commands us to avail ourselves of this awesome privilege. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So first of all, our Lord Jesus assures us, ask, and it will be given to you. We are to ask of God in prayer, and He will give as we have asked. Well, this is not an unqualified promise that God will give us whatever we ask of Him. We know that throughout Scripture, we're given various instructions about the way that we are to pray. Scripture makes clear that effective prayer requires the right method. Prayer is not just whatever we want to make of it. It's not just an open-ended conversation with God. There is a method. Effective prayer requires the right method. And we must follow that method if we expect our prayers to be fruitful. Some Christians find that their prayers tend to be ineffective. So what happens? They begin to doubt the efficacy of prayer. They begin to doubt that God really does respond to the prayers of His children. But instead of casting doubt on God and on His Word, what they really should be doing is examining themselves and consider if they are praying in the manner that the Lord prescribes in Scripture. Scripture makes clear that an effective prayer life is tied to our attitude towards God. A bad attitude hinders the prayers of believers. This is what we read in 1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. What we're reading there in 1 John 3 is that there is a connection between our obedience to the Lord and the effectiveness of our prayers. We read in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, if I'm indulging in some evil deed, and I am taking pleasure in it, instead of repenting of it, well, what does the word of the Lord tell us? It tells us we should not expect that the Lord will listen. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In reflection on this verse in Psalm 66:18, R.C. Sproul writes in his book on prayer, does this mean that if sin is present in our lives, God refuses to hear our prayers? No. If this were so, all prayer would be futile. However, if our hearts are hardened in a spirit of impenitence, our prayers are not only futile, but a mockery of God. If we approach God in prayer with a hardened, unrepentant attitude towards the sin in our lives, if we approach God in prayer with an attitude that turns a deaf ear to His reproof and His correction, then our prayers will be rendered ineffective. And that is why our Lord Jesus taught us to confess our sins in the Lord's Prayer. In his book on prayer, R.C. Sproul talks about a time at a meeting where a woman announced to John Gerstner, that's R.C.'s mentor, that she had not sinned for more than 20 years. Well, R.C. conveys Gerstner's response. Dr. Gerstner said that he felt sorry for her, because that could only mean she had not prayed in more than 20 years, at least not in the way the Lord told us to pray. And why does Dr. Sproul and Dr. Gerstner think this way? Because the Lord has taught us to confess our sins when we pray. Brethren, do we want to ensure that we are not cherishing some iniquity in our own hearts? Be in the habit of confessing our sins to the Lord daily in prayer. Be in the habit of laying bare our hearts to the Lord, as painful as it might be to do so. Nowhere are we assured in the Bible that prayer is supposed to be easy. There are times that prayer can be awfully difficult and heart-wrenching. And yet it is worthwhile to go through the discomfort of regular confession for the sake of our prayers. If we are believers in Christ, we ought to know better than to be in the habit of just diving into our prayer requests without a thought to confess our sins and repent. To leave out sincere confession in our daily prayers is a sure way to hamstring our prayers and render them ineffective. We read in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." If we all stumble in many ways, then we all have no shortage of things to confess to the Lord in our prayers. Brethren in Christ, an attitude of penitent obedience is a basic requirement of effective prayer. Scripture also teaches us in regards to prayer that when we ask, we are to seek the Lord's will. When the Lord commands his disciples to ask, he does not mean to ask whatever we want, willy-nilly. He means to ask in conformity to what is pleasing to him. So we read in 1 John 5, 13 to 15. "And this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." So when the Lord Jesus commands us to ask, he's not saying just ask whatever you want, willy-nilly. He's commanding us to ask in conformity to what is pleasing to him. Ask anything according to his will. We read in James' epistle that we ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly to gratify our self-centered passions. It is always incumbent on us, before we ask for anything in prayer, to consider, am I asking for something that is in accord with the Lord's revealed will? Am I asking for something that is pleasing to the Lord, in other words? Or am I asking for something to spend it on my own selfish craving? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." In order to ask according to the Lord's will, we must try to discern what is pleasing to him. The word of the Lord, for instance, tells us that it is pleasing to Him when we are content with what we have and avoid a hankering to become rich. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 9. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. When we pray, do we thank the Lord Jesus for His provision and ask Him for godliness with contentment? But godliness with contentment is great gain. That is the Lord's will. Or, in contrast, when we pray, are we praying out of a disgruntlement with the Lord's provision and out of a yearning to be rich? If it is the latter rather than the former, we can be sure that we are asking wrongly to spend it on our passions. But if we are walking in penitent obedience and pray for greater contentment with what we have, we are asking according to the Lord's will. And He hears our request for contentment. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that the Lord's will for us is always our sanctification. We want to pray according to the Lord's will. Well, we can always know for sure that if we pray for our sanctification, we are definitely praying according to the Lord's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-3. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Brethren, is that the way we pray? Do we pray to the Lord, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, do we pray to the Lord for help to please Him more and more? That's what sanctification is, learning to please Him more and more. Or do we just dive into our list of self-centered requests without a thought to consider how to please the Lord Jesus? Do we pray that the means of grace which the Lord has given to His church would be powerful and effective for our sanctification? We know what the means of grace are. We've talked about it many times from this pulpit. It's the Word of God, it's fellowship, it's prayer. Essentially, those three things. Do we pray that these things, that God would empower these things to be effective for our sanctification? When we open our Bibles, do we humbly cry out to the Lord as we read in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law? Do we pray earnestly for the Lord's illumination of His Word? Not because we want to be a smart aleck and show off our knowledge, but because we earnestly and sincerely desire to be nourished by His Word for our spiritual maturity and stability. You know, wanting knowledge of the Bible can be displeasing to the Lord if we want it for the wrong reasons. If we want knowledge, even biblical knowledge, so that we can impress others with our erudition and be highly admired and respected in the church, well, that's selfish ambition. That's a passion of the mind. Remember Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8? Simon the magician. He practiced magic because he wanted to be somebody great. He craved admiration, respect from people. Then he heard the gospel and witnessed the Apostle Peter exercising a special spiritual gift. And he began to crave that gift for himself. It was so amazing. He thought, if I had that special spiritual gift, I'll be great. Greater than if I'm just a magician. See, he wanted a good thing. That special spiritual gift was a good thing, but he wanted it for the wrong reason. He was gripped by his ambition for greatness. He offered money to the Apostle Peter for that gift. And what happened? He was rebuked sharply by the Lord's apostle. If we approach the Word of God with a proud, self-exalting attitude, do not be surprised if we fail to grasp its wonders. As J.C. Ryle once wrote, "A humble and prayerful spirit will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student will utterly fail to discern." So when we open our Bibles, do we humbly cry out to the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word"? Do we pray that the Lord would open our eyes to those wondrous things for a right purpose, for our sanctification? Well, if we do, we can be sure that we are asking according to the Lord's will. And He will open our eyes to the rich wonders of His Word. Brethren in Christ, when we pray, let us seek not our own passions, but His revealed will. Let the aim to please the Lord dictate everything we ask for. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Our text also implies that when we ask, we ought to ask persistently. We ought to knock until the door is open to us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who receives, or asks, receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Knocking has to do with persistence. Sometimes when I'm working on a sermon in my office upstairs, I get seriously stuck. I have trouble with interpreting the text or applying the text. Sometimes I can sit puzzled by a text for days on end. I can look at the Greek. I can read commentary after commentary after commentary. I can sift through all the related Bible passages. And I still can't process the text. In those times, I'll pray fervently for help. I'll go back to my work and still make no progress. And so after a few hours, I'll pray again, crying out to the Lord for illumination, even with tears. And still my work is stonewalled, not making any progress. And I've been stuck on this text for 2 days, sometimes three. And so after a few hours, I'll bow my head again. And I'll really plead for the Lord's help with all my heart. And this time, when I return to the work, everything begins to click. The text opens up. And I finally grasp what it's getting at and how to apply it. At that point, I make more progress in 1 hour than I made over the previous 2 days. Sometimes three. Why is it that sometimes we need to ask the Lord repeatedly before our prayer is answered? Why not just the first time? Why repeatedly? Why do we have to knock again and again before the door is opened? Well, I think John Frame is correct when he tells us that our persistence in prayer shows that our hope is only in God. This is what he writes. Earnestness is a quality we see in the prayers of many of God's people in Scripture. See how passionate they are in prayer, how urgent. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. People sometimes ask why we need to be passionate in prayer. Does God need to be urged? Does God respond more readily to emotional appeals than non-emotional ones? Well, think what you will, but remember that our relation to God is personal. He is our Father, not a favor-dispensing machine. Our emotions, our repetitions show our persistence. They show that our hope is only in God, and sometimes the nature of our requests is such that they are falsified by an unemotional approach to God. Brethren, let us not treat our Father in heaven as a favor-dispensing machine, expecting results the moment we present a request, and then getting upset when the request is not forthcoming. It may be that our prayers are hindered simply because our pride is always getting in the way. We don't like to get on our knees and plead. We don't like to shed tears and be importune. We want to ask once or twice, cool as a cucumber, and then give up when the Lord does not respond on our timetable. When the prophet Elijah prayed for the Lord to send rain, as he prayed from atop Mount Carmel, he bowed himself to the earth. As he prayed, he sent his servant to go look towards the sea to see if there was any sign of rain. His servant went and looked and saw there was nothing. Came back and reported to the prophet, nothing. Did Elijah give up? Say, oh, well, I asked. I suppose it's not the Lord's will. No, he continued to pray. And then he sent him again. So his servant went up to the sea to go look at the sea, and nothing. Again and again, Elijah sent the servant 7 times. The cycle repeated itself until the servant saw a cloud rising from the sea. Rain was coming. That's persistence. Or take the Apostle Paul. He earnestly prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh. What that thorn is, we don't know. Whatever it was painful. It caused an anguish. But to keep Paul from becoming conceited, the Lord deemed that it was necessary for the thorn to remain. The Lord said no. And Paul accepted his will in the matter. Paul accepted his will in the matter, but not after pleading 3 times. He didn't ask politely and then just leave it at that. No, we read in Scripture that he pleaded. He implored 3 times with great urgency. Is that the way we pray for our requests? Just ask politely once, twice, or do we implore again and again before we accept that it is not the Lord's will? It may be for our sanctification that the Lord chooses to keep some problem in our life in place. But let us not consider the matter settled until we have first persisted in pleading with the Lord. Let us learn to persist in prayer like that impudent friend who persisted in Luke's account of today's text. Luke's variant is found in Luke 11, 9 to 10, or excuse me, 5 to 10. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Do we knock like that impudent friend? Our text closes with an interesting comparison. We read from verse 9 to 11, Matthew 7. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" What if one day my little son, he's only one, maybe a couple years later, he approaches me in the kitchen and asks me for a Pop-Tart from the pantry. He's hungry. But instead of reaching for the Pop-Tart, I go outside and find a dirty old rock on the street and give that rock to him to eat. That's cruel. Of course I'm not going to do that. What if he asks me for some fish sticks? "Dad, can you pop some fish sticks in the oven? I'm hungry." And instead I go out to the backyard, find a garden snake, slap that on a dish and serve that to him instead. That would be cruel. Though we are evil, though we are sinful, we have the sense to give good gifts to our children. So if the Word of God tells us that certain things are spiritually good for us and are in accord with the Lord's will, we should pray with confidence that the Lord will grant us these good things when we ask of Him. But let us remember, we must ask with a right attitude, as we pointed out earlier in this message, an attitude of penitent obedience. And we should persist in our asking out of an earnest and humble heart. It is a good thing to ask the Lord for help with our sanctification. What is the will of the Lord? Our sanctification. It's a good thing to ask the Lord for help with our sanctification. And that could mean, as was the case for the Apostle Paul, that the Lord will sometimes say no to our request to keep us from becoming conceited, as he said no to the Apostle Paul for his request. Let us remember that a denial from the Lord may be an answer to a more important prayer or a provision for a more important gift than whatever it is that we're asking for. Let us learn to recognize the Lord's good gifts, even in the things he declines to give us. The most precious gift of all, of course, in our present life as believers, is our sanctification. And for the sake of our sanctification, there are times the Lord will deny our requests. And it's a good thing, because we're asking the Lord for his help to grow into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, some things that we ask for are going to seriously hinder that process. It'll make us conceited. So he says no. And even then, let us thank him. It's a good gift. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what your word teaches us about prayer. And you have commanded us to ask and to seek and to knock, and yet to do so according to the method of prayer which you have revealed in your word. And so, Lord, we pray that we would conform our own prayer lives to the method that you have dictated onto your people, a method for effective and fruitful prayer, so that our prayer lives would be beneficial and meaningful, not as a means to gratify our selfish desires, but as a means to grow in grace, to grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, help us to pray in this way for your glory and for our encouragement and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.